Turn with me to Matthew 20. Matthew 20, we'll be reading the first 16 verses. As we come to read the word of the Lord, shall we ask God's blessing upon us? Lord, your word does not illumine us unless your Spirit illumines our hearts and prepares the way. Unstop our ears, open our hearts, make clear our eyes, all that you would teach us, for we all stand in need of your word always. Do more for us than we can anticipate, and imprint upon us your truth that we live out of it. Grant this to us, grant this to all your people in this day where they gather in worship and your word is proclaimed. May you be glorified in this for Jesus' sake. Amen. As we come to the word of the Lord in Matthew 20, the most immediate context is the familiar incident with Jesus and the young man, the fellow who thought he was a commandment keeper. Remember him? I've kept all the commandments since I was a boy. Okay, go sell all you have. Let's see, does he love anything more than he loves God? Yep. Flunks the first and great commandment. Go sell all you have and give to the poor. Does he love his neighbor as himself? Nope. Flunks the second and greatest commandment like unto it. He's a law flunk, not a law fulfiller. But that's not a surprise. What's a surprise is he thinks he's not a flunk. That's the context in which Jesus bids his disciples to discipleship and warns against the deception of wealth and reminds us that many who are first will be last and the last first. In that context, these words, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I'll give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' And they said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have bore the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me, or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first, and the first last." Thus our reading from God's holy word, and may he bless it to us. Do we grumble at this strange arithmetic of the kingdom of heaven? You shouldn't. This is really good news. You ought to be really thrilled with this parable, because if you want to know what the kingdom of heaven is like, what it's like when God reigns, ushering in his heavenly glorious, the way it's supposed to be, reign, rule of God, not the fractured world. We're not talking about the providential rule of God, in which he rules everything. We're talking about his kingdom reign, his reign to usher in what is peace and peaceful and glorious and righteous and good. The kingdom of heaven is like. He's going to teach us about it. What is it like? Well, it's like a master of house who went out early in the morning and hired laborers to work in his vineyard. It's like that. And it's about people laboring all day, and some people half a day, some people only an hour in a day. And the master giving out wages, reward. We live in a world that doesn't like God's calculus of grace. We live in a world in which people do some adding and subtracting and how life ought to work and how it ought to, they got it all figured out. And as they cipher and add it all up, they figure God dropped some numbers along the way and it doesn't add up. You want it to? Do you really want God to add it up? What you've earned, what you've deserved versus what he gives? Really? Of course, people griping at God about how life works is not new. You can turn to the prophet Ezekiel, and in Ezekiel 18, you have some griping and complaining going on there too. What do you mean? The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb? This proverb had made its way into the people's ears, and they were mouthing it around the land of Israel. And the proverb went like this: the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. See, our fathers failed, but we bear the brunt of the penalty. God's unfair. That's the proverb. That's the gripe. That's the accusation against God. The parents are the sinners, and we, the children, bear the consequences. God's unfair. There. They eat the sour grapes, but it's our teeth that are set on edge. And so the accusation is, the way of the Lord is not just. They said that, verse 25, verse 29. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, are my ways not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? Some of you maybe went to college and had to read in one of these anthology books Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. If you never read anything else of Edwards, maybe you read that. One author has recently said, but nowadays you'd have to switch it around, God in the hand of angry sinners. Think about it. We live in a world in which 10 commandment-breaking people, with their adultery and thieving and stealing from their boss, with their conniving and lies and backbiting, all their social media nonsense and all the junk they spread, they dare call the Almighty to account as if he's not righteous. These unrighteous people point a finger at him. Really? Yeah, they do. That's the world we live in. And Jesus teaches us the arithmetic of grace in the kingdom of heaven by saying the kingdom of God is like a good employer who hires people to work in his vineyard. Now, you know something of the story here, but if you're a sermon note person, here I got 3 points for you there. The participants in this arithmetic of grace, the objection to this arithmetic of grace, and the vindication of the arithmetic of grace. Now, first, the participants. A little background. You go back to Peter's question on behalf of all the disciples about what's in store for them, because you know Jesus, with the young man there, had warned him. He went away sad. I'm not giving away my wealth, and I'm not giving it to poor people who haven't earned it. Forget that. I'm a big law keeper, but now when his law keeping is tested, it's exposed for the nonsense that it is. So he goes away sad, and Jesus then warns about how hard it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. You might as well ask a camel to go through an eye of a needle. I have a hard enough time with a piece of thread, but I manage that sometimes. But a camel, no. That's the point. No. Will we take heed? What's so bad about wealth? Only that it makes us so inflated, we're like a camel trying to get through an eye of a needle. There's so much of us and ourselves, there's no room for God, His grace, His mercy, His kindness, His forgiveness. Who needs that when I got money? So they're shocked. They're greatly astonished. Who can be saved? Well, with men, this is impossible. Hear what he said. Can people calculate and can they do the arithmetic and do the works and earn the wages and perform the task to merit and earn the reward? No. We're all rich young rulers. You think you've lived well enough, good enough, kept the commandments fine enough? You're a flunk like him. You just don't know it. Jesus hasn't asked you the strategic question to show your heart. And so they're greatly astonished. Peter says, "We've left everything. Look what we've done. We're committed, man. The wife is back there near the fishing boats at the fishing village waiting for me to get back home. We've left everything to follow you. What then will we have?" And he says, "In the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake will receive 100-fold. But many who are first will be last, the last first." It's not our arithmetic that explains it. It's God's arithmetic. So Peter asks his question, Jesus gives his answer, and he illustrates his point with this parable. Now, the setting here, a landowner needs workers for his vineyard. It's probably harvest time. And so the sort of workers here are seasonal workers. It's likely it's people that don't have a lot of pennies to rub together. It's people who would rather be living hand to mouth day to day. Not as such impressive people, but needy people, desperate people. And so it happens he goes out at 6 a.m. and he hires some for a denarius a day, which was a common wage. A Roman soldier could make a denarius a day. It wasn't bad pay, but it was hard work, and it's still a hot time of year, and you're bearing the heat of the day. And so it's laborious and labor-intensive work. But he's going to give them their wage. And they know he's good for it, and so they go work for him. And at the end of the day, he'll square up with them. We read that when it was the third hour, which means it's 9 o'clock in the morning, the landowner saw others standing idle. He wants his vineyard harvested, so he hires more. Perhaps these latecomers had to travel further, but they need work. He hires them, sends them out in the field, and says, whatever's right, I'll give you. Same story at high noon, at the sixth hour. Same thing at the ninth hour, 3 in the afternoon. There's not that much work day left, but he hires more. And even at 5 p.m., he's astonished that he finds people in the marketplace, idle. Hey, what are you doing here? I'll hire you. Go out there. There's only an hour left. Fine, but it's better than nothing. And so he hires them as well. And when the whistle blows, ending the day, which would have been 6 p.m., basically, we're told that it's time to square up. And the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers, pay them their wages, beginning with the last hired, down to the first hired. You can all relate to this. And we all know we wouldn't like it one little bit. I used to work for my father, who was a contractor, carpenter. I'd work for him over the summers, and 1 year after college, I worked for him for a whole year. Christmas bonus time. I've worked for him lots of times, lots of summers, a whole year. And I get a rather meager Christmas bonus, but fellows who had been hired in November got the same bonus I got. You think I liked it? I can tell you right now, I didn't like it. I grumbled about it, complained about it, not to him. To other people, mostly in my own heart. This doesn't add up. No. Any parent knows it doesn't work very well on those terms either. Hey, son, little 8-year-old, why don't you do some raking for dad? Okay. Yeah, I'll buy you an ice cream. You rake up these leaves in the backyard and we'll go get an ice cream. Okay, Dad. So he's out there working, slaving. He even gets a blister on his hand. He's not used to that heavy rake. And his little brother, who's 4, comes out, oh, this looks like fun, and decides to help. And of course, he's not much help. And he was only out there for, say, 10, 15 minutes, but the leaves are in a nice pile, and Dad helps get them in the bags. And he says, okay, let's go get ice cream. Well, Brother two. But he didn't do anything. It's not fair. I put in the hard work. He just sort of made a mess. It's not fair. Do you want God to look at your life, your heart, your service, and be fair with you? To give you what you've earned? Really? It's so important for us to see that we can look at these participants, and we're participants in a kingdom project. We're called into service and brought into a family, into a healing reign of God, that we're even brought into it is grace. As I pulled out of my driveway to drive here for church, I saw various neighbors of mine. Some were chatting in the street, basking in the amazing sun. Others had friends over and so forth. And I just thought to myself, I can guess that many of these people wouldn't much care much about church and worshiping God and even what the message is about tonight. We care about it, but that we care about it is because He's called us and included us and brought us together. We were sort of standing in the street in the marketplace, and He says, "Why are you standing around? Here, come. Be part of my vineyard workers." Even the being hired is a gracious act, you see. Because we know, unlike the owner of the vineyard, God doesn't need you and He doesn't need me. But He seeks you and He seeks me and He seeks others kindly, graciously. So that we're even participants is we see the arithmetic of grace that counts us. Now, you know that there's some objection that comes along the way here, isn't there? There's people that don't much like that. When He starts to pay up, they discover, oh, this guy hired only for 1 hour. Got a denarius? So when these guys thought, oh, they get a denarius. Hey, who knows? Maybe we'll get 12 denarii. Wow, it's almost like 2 weeks' wages in one day. Wow. Think about it. But instead, they received the same as the guy who was hired for 1 hour, a denarius. And now the complaining ensues. What would be your objection? Is the brother supposed to say about little brother, he doesn't deserve it? His ice cream reward? So let's see, raking leaves for your dad really deserves ice cream? Well, not really. In fact, I had a dad, speaking again of him, who didn't believe in allowances. He was one of those kind of parents, you know. Allowances. Yeah, all my friends get allowances. What about an allowance? Well, anything you do around this house, you're supposed to do. I don't owe you anything for it. What do I owe you? That's how he looked at it. Oh, it was difficult for a kid to earn money in the house. So you waited for grandparents on birthdays or something. What do you think God owes you? I discovered this in myself because we all have dreams. We all have life calculated out. We all know what is righteous and good. We know that God doesn't want to answer prayers of those who love iniquity. We read that in Psalm 66. So we repent of our iniquity. And we can sometimes kind of figure, if I live right and do it right and, you know, keep my nose clean and keep my repentance up high, God has to bless me. He does he? not that he won't bless you, but has to bless you. It has to work out like that. My kids have to grow up and their lives have to be straight. And my kids have to have grandkids in their lives. They're all smart and talented and bright, and everything just hits on all cylinders. Because I love God, life has to be swell. Is it? I suppose we hide a lot of our hurts, our worries, our fears, the things that we're ashamed of, the things that we're not humble about. You know, that happens in this whole context leading up to Matthew 20. No sooner is Peter confessing Jesus as the Christ that he's standing in the way of his going to die for our sins and rise from the dead. And he has to rebuke him. And no sooner have they heard this terrible news of his death that they witness a transfiguration where they get a glimpse of Jesus in his glory. And then you would think, after Jesus again reminds them he's going to go to Jerusalem and be delivered into hands and be crucified, but he'll rise again on the third day, they get into a debate about who's the greatest in the kingdom. Now, before you think that's utterly absurd, we don't do it with persons. I mean, if the elders got into a big debate, well, I'm a superior elder to you. I'm the greatest in the kingdom of this church. Oh, no, you're not. My family clan, I've been told this is a family, church has a lot of family clan. Well, in our clan, we're great. No, we're better. It's just obscene. But we do it with churches. We're greater and better than you. No, we're greater and better than you. And that's not obscene. You know what it's not? It's not humble. That's what it's not. We need less grace than that church. You do? Is that the arithmetic of grace in your kingdom? So Jesus puts a child in front of him, a little child, a dependent child, a little tot of a child that's utterly dependent, mommy, daddy, with needs, who's afraid of the dark, who needs everything, become like that. Then you're great. And it takes us a lifetime to over and over and over again to become like that. Because we over again and over again aren't like that. And don't look to seminary professors to be humble like children. I work with them. And that's a shot at myself too. Knowledge puffs up. And a little tot who's a know-it-all isn't very humble. But Jesus says, you want to be great, you need to be humble, like a little child, dependent, looking utterly to God, loving, trusting, not pointing the finger, accusing him of being unfair. So they grumble about their denarius. But notice the vindication of this arithmetic of grace. What does he say to this man or these men? Well, he says this to them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong." So let's get the justice problem out of there. "Didn't you agree with me for a denarius?" Well, of course they did. "Take what belongs to you and go." You agreed to a denarius. You worked a full day's wage for a denarius. You've earned a denarius. You get a denarius and you can go. What about this other guy, though? Did he earn it? No, not by those standards. So, so what? I choose to give this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Do you begrudge my generosity? Yeah, it's generosity. What are you being, like, gracious to the guy or something? I'm being gracious. What are you showing mercy to these last hirees who haven't? Yep. You have a problem with that? Or do you want God not to be merciful? The pain and the struggle and the burdens where you're not humble in your life, you want him to give you your wages? What you've earned? Or do you want him to be generous? In all the ways you haven't labored for his kingdom? In all the ways you've grumbled and complained and looked at others and why didn't I get those gifts and why didn't I get those smarts and why didn't I get that husband or that wife or those kids or those grandkids? All the ways we can be covetous. You want your wages now? Or do you want God's generosity to continue? I think we all want him to be generous, kindly, that I'm even hired. Now, one way you could look at this, I've known Jesus since birth. I've served the Lord. I've always been a member of the church. I've taught this. I've done that. I've labored for this. I'm on this committee and that thing. I've labored hard for the kingdom, and that's the guy who's gone through the heat of the day and the thief on the cross who repents right there in his dying moments, he gets glory with the other guy. Well, yeah, that's part of it. Except we're all finally, by God, the grace of God's arithmetic. It's not like we really earned our denarius of glory. It's not like if you want to put your sins on a scale with your good deeds on a scale. Yep, my good deeds so outweigh my sinful deeds, my good thoughts versus my sinful thoughts, my kindly words versus my complaining words, my heart full of love versus my coldness toward others, my forgiveness versus my begrudging others and withholding it. Yes, I've earned glory. Well, that's not an arithmetic of grace. That's an arithmetic of works. And you are like the rich young ruler. I've kept it since I was a boy. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. It doesn't mean Jesus can't love us. It means he would still call us to learn to be humble. If we think we're a little greater because we're a little better and we're more faithful, maybe you are, maybe you're not, but even if you are, by grace. No room for boasting. What do you have that he didn't give? And if it's given, why boast? How can you? And besides, even if you did everything, fulfilled the law perfectly, love the Lord always with all your heart, all the time, in every way, all your mind, all your strength, all your soul, every day till your dying day, you've only done what you owed God already. You've earned zilch. You don't earn what you owe. And grace isn't owed, it's bestowed. That's what the vineyard owner does. He bestows generosity. And those last in line get first blessing. And the first who thought they had earned something, take what you have and you can go. You're last. It's like, we know all this. We've been in church most our lives, many of us. Yet we still need a child put before us to show us what greatness in the kingdom looks like. We still need Jesus stripping to the waist and washing dirty disciple feet to show us servanthood. We still need a Savior hanging unclothed on a cross of shame to wash away our sins. We still are learning that we really need Him, not kind of, not sort of, not this day versus that day. Lord, we're still learning. That Jesus gives us that water that can well up into us unto eternal life, even when life isn't according to your dreams and plans, when it's not according to your arithmetic of works, but His arithmetic of grace. It's a good thing to learn. God's patient. He's watching. He's bringing us along. He won't let up. He won't let go. He won't stop being faithful. But He'll point us to a baptismal font and a table. That one's baptism. That's for offering. I'll get it right. He'll point us to real simple things to show us it's done for you. You're baptized not because you've earned something. You're called into His employ, so to speak. You're called into His service because He puts His arms around you and makes promises and imparts faith. And you're forgiven your sins and washed clean by the broken body and shed blood of Jesus, not because you broke your body for Him and shed your blood on His behalf and you've earned something, but it's done for you. Grace. And that's why we should be humble children. And He does give us a promise. Revelation 2:9, He promises all His children the crown of life. 2 Timothy 4:8, He promises them the crown of righteousness. 1 Peter 5:4, He promises them the crown of glory. He will see us washed, cleansed. He'll see us transformed. He'll see us humble like children who look to Him and love Him because He loves His people. All of grace. The wonderful arithmetic of God's grace. Amen.